Our message this morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 12. And we'll be looking at a number of verses in that chapter. Do you find the Christian life an impossible struggle? Or, on the contrary, do you find it easy? Easy! So that the power of Christ simply carries you along. If we try to put the Sermon on the Mount into practice by our own efforts, we will find it an impossible struggle. Or perhaps we'll think on the basis of the text that we preached on last Sunday, namely, by grace we are saved by faith, not of works, we might get the impression that there is nothing for us to do. Simply the Lord will carry us along by faith and His grace. Well, neither of these ways of looking at the Christian life are right, because it is not an impossible struggle, nor is it just being carried along in a river of joyful ease. It certainly is a life of faith by the grace of God. But that faith which we have is a faith in a person, in Jesus Christ, whose own life was a struggle, a victorious struggle. And by faith in Him, we join ourselves, as it were, to Him and become part of His struggle. Yoked to Him, He does by grace bring us through, but still our life, our Christian life, involves difficulties and discipline and sometimes rejection by friends and a battle against our own willfulness. Just as Jesus' struggle and His death was coupled with His resurrection and the power of the Spirit, so yoked to Him, our Christian struggle will be coupled with victory and power and joy and meaning, reaching its glorious fulfillment in His kingdom. Now we're coming towards Easter at this time, and I wanted to see, therefore, something of the struggle in the life of Jesus as He comes for His last time to Jerusalem. It's a struggle in which He submits joyfully to His Father's will. Let's look at it in John chapter 12. In verse 12 to 14, the next day the great crowd had come for the feast, and they heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet Him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus enters Jerusalem, and the crowds call on Him, "Save us." For that is what the word Hosanna means. "You are the King of Israel," and they put palm branches in front of Him. They do this because just a few days before, Jesus has raised Lazarus from death. And now everything is going Jesus' way. The crowds are with Him, cheering Him. Jesus is, as it were, on a high. The crowds are with Him, and everything seems to be in His favor. There'll be times in our own Christian discipleship when we are on a high, when everything seems to be going the way we would want it in the cause of Christ, when many people are with us, and problems and difficulties and disappointments seem far away, and we're swept along in great enthusiasm and encouragement by the power of the Lord and encouragement from other people. There'll be times like that in our lives as Christians. They put palm branches down in front of Jesus, but there had been palm branches put down on that same road 200 years before Jesus, when the Greeks ruled Palestine and oppressed Palestine and the Jews. And a certain Jew, whose name was Judas Maccabeus, led a revolt. And he had a great victory. He led the Jews in expelling the Greeks from Jerusalem. And as Judas Maccabeus came back into Jerusalem, the crowds welcomed him, singing songs of victory, and they laid palm branches down in front of Judas Maccabeus. Now, 200 years later, the crowds expect Jesus to do the same, to throw out the Romans, just as Judas Maccabeus had done. So what does Jesus do? He gets on a donkey, not a war horse, as a sign that he's come in peace, as a sign that he's not another Judas Maccabeus. And the nearer he gets to the heart of Jerusalem, the clearer it becomes to the crowd that he is not, after all, a warrior king. He even speaks to them of something they can't bear to hear. He speaks to them of his own death, which is about to happen. He says in verse 32 and 33, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And this upsets the crowd. The next verse, verse 34, "The crowd spoke up, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" You see, they didn't really believe in him. He had preached to them the Sermon on the Mount. Did they really expect that the teacher of the Sermon on the Mount was going to come with violence to kill people and throw them out of Jerusalem? Did they really expect that? They hadn't really believed in him, you see. The next verses tell us, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Those very words quoted here from Isaiah are from Isaiah 53, the great chapter which speaks to us of the suffering and death of the Messiah for the sins of the world. Because Jesus had come to Jerusalem not to deal with political injustice of the Romans, but he'd come to deal with the heart of the human problem, which causes all the political injustice and other things that are wrong in the world. He'd come to deal with the sin of men's hearts. Out of the heart of man come all these evil things, evil deeds, and cruelty, and immorality, etc., Jesus said. It's from our heart. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've followed our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us, both Jews and Gentiles, both the oppressors and the oppressed, need to be saved from their sin. And the one way to do that was for Jesus to die in our place for our sins. Yet there were a few who did believe in him, but out of fear they would not stand with him. Verse 42, "At the same time, many among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." In our own Christian life and Christian discipleship, there will always be some who know that it is right to follow Christ, and who know that in our Christian discipleship we have chosen the right way. There'll always be some who would love to stand with us, but the pressures of life, the fear of what others may say, will make them let us down and not stand with us, even though they know they should. And that's a painful experience for the Christian disciple. It was the experience Jesus had in his struggle. So he makes a final moving appeal to the people in verse 44 to 46. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." What a claim! He who looks to me doesn't just see me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light. If someone today came to In Ellum and said, "If you look at me, you're looking at God, and I've come into the world as a light," we'd lock him up and say he was mad. And Jesus made that claim. Now either he was mad, or he was an imposter, or he was speaking the truth. And we have to make up our mind about his claim. Is it true or false? And remember, when we think about whether it's true or false, the one who made it is the one who preached so graciously that Sermon on the Mount, which we've been speaking on in the last 6 months, and lived it out in his own life. He was true in what he said and in his claim. When we look to Jesus, we are looking to God, the source of eternal life and joy and peace and love and truth and holiness. And all who did look to him found it to be true. Yet many chose not to look to him. They chose rather to turn their backs on eternal life and joy and peace and love and holiness. They chose to continue in the darkness. And we too make choices throughout our life which affect us in our life and in our well-being. There are many occasions, almost every week, when we make a choice. And that choice is going to affect our well-being, our spiritual well-being, in the coming weeks and months. And the great choice we make affects our well-being in eternity. These days, in our own community, in our own neighborhood, there are people who make a choice. There is a place where Christ is proclaimed and worshipped in this community, where the way of salvation is explained. There is a place where our spiritual life, which will abide forever, can grow and be nourished. But many make a choice not to come and look to Jesus. It may be that they're afraid of the church doors. Or others may be too busy. They don't count it important enough. The cross of Jesus and the word of Jesus are all very well, but they're too small a thing for them to worry about. And that's the choice that they make. Even before Jesus dies, he appeals to men to believe in him, to look to him, to walk in the light and not in the darkness. And then he gives a warning in verse 47 and 48. "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him." That very word, which was a gracious invitation for people to come to the light and not walk in darkness, that word of the King of Kings who suffered and died for us, that very word will be the judge on the last day. It was the word of grace which we heard and ignored. So let's turn now to Jesus' own struggle. Even though he knew it was his destiny to be rejected by Israel and be killed, it was very hard for him to bear. There'll be things that are hard for us in our Christian walk, hard for us to bear. There was struggle in Jesus' heart. In Gethsemane he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And something very similar happens here in John 12. And it's provoked by a seemingly trivial incident. He has entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He's entered the temple. Now he's leaving the temple. He knows that his own dear people Israel have rejected him. He feels alone and rejected of men. He came to his own, that means to his own people of Israel, and his own did not receive him. And there'll be times in our Christian discipleship when we feel alone, because some will not walk with us, or some can't be bothered to walk with us. There'll be times when we are not on a high, but we feel alone, like Jesus. And then something happens as he's feeling alone and rejected. In verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. We would look to Jesus. We want to look to him. They were not even Jews. They were not the people of Israel. They were Greeks. They were not Jews, but Gentiles. They were not of Jesus' own people. And it seems that Philip and Andrew are nervous about passing on the message. And it even seems that Jesus has been taken a little bit by surprise. The door to his own people, the Jews, has been shut. Is another door to the Gentiles being opened? Should he leave the Jews? Simply walk out of Jerusalem the way he came in? Simply go to the Gentiles, to other nations, and thus escape the cross? Are these Greeks a delegation, as it were, from a waiting nation? Is this perhaps a last-minute change of plan by his father? And he doesn't need to die after all? Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, his son, his only son whom he loved, and then at the last minute Isaac and Abraham don't have to go through with it. God's son, his only son whom he loves, to be killed. Maybe at the last minute he won't have to go through with it. Just turn round, walk out of the gate of Jerusalem and go to the Gentiles. But Jesus knows that this is not so. And this explains his answer to the Greeks in verse 23 and 24. Jesus replied to them, that's to the Greeks, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. If a grain of wheat just stays on the mantel shelf, it will stay alone. No harvest will come from it. But if it goes into the ground and breaks up, it will produce a great harvest. Unless Jesus dies and is buried, there'll be no harvest, either of Jews or Gentiles. He'll just remain alone. But if he dies, then he will be able to gather to himself both Jew and Gentile from all the world. That was the hard choice that Jesus had to make, to escape the way of the cross or not. And you and I will have hard choices in our Christian life. There'll be times when we are faced with difficult decisions, and there will always be reasons that we can think of for taking the easy but the wrong way out. And that is the struggle in Jesus' own heart. Verse 27, now my heart is troubled. The request from the Greeks, innocent and good though it was, had troubled Jesus' heart. Now is my heart troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, so I don't have to go to the cross. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. The Lord does not promise to save us from all our hours of difficulty and hard decision, but what he does is to give us strength to go through them. Verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. I have glorified it in Israel amongst the Jews, and I will glorify it again in all the world amongst the Gentiles. Jesus will not abide alone. He will draw people from all over the world. But first, he must die. I, when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, then I will draw all men, Jews and Gentiles to me. But not until I've gone to the cross will I be able to draw both Jews and Greeks to me. When I'm lifted up from the earth, then I will draw all men to me. Verse 35. Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. On the cross, Jesus draws us to him, to look to him, the light of the world. And he says, you're going to have that light just a little while longer. And that's another choice we have to make. When we have the opportunity is the time we must decide. Because the opportunity, the light, will not be with us forever. Verse 36. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. That is the invitation, that we come to the light. That does not mean we come to an easy life, nor does it mean we come to an impossibly difficult life. We come to a life which still has its struggles and its burdens, but yoked to Christ, the burdens and struggles become possible. Come unto me, all you that are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us pray.